you would, the book of Philippians. Two weeks ago, when we got a chance to meet, last week we got postponed because of the snow and everything else on the roads. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about Isaiah. We learned about Isaiah surrendering his life to the Lord, saying, "Lord, send me." Now this morning, we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle Paul determined and was trying to encourage us from a prison in Rome. Wisdom from a prison in Rome. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. If you know the background at all about what the Apostle Paul was going through, he had some serious problems with people who did not know the Lord Jesus Christ and didn't want people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, if you remember the story, Paul was a persecutor of the Christian faith. Those who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, his job was to arrest them and put them in jail and even go so far as to kill them because they were preaching Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified and him only. And so he was so infuriated. Matter of fact, he was one of the ones that held the coats of those who stoned a young man named Stephen who preached that very message. So Paul hated Christians. His name was Saul at the time, and he did everything he could to persecute those who believed Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But one day on the road to Damascus, as he was going to Damascus to persecute and to kill those Christians and arrest them, on the road to Damascus, God got a hold of his heart. Jesus Christ met him on that road and changed his life. After Paul trusted Christ as his Savior that day, he became zealous for the cause of Christ. I firmly believe that when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ their Savior, it changes them from the inside out. It's a radical change. And I'm sure that honestly, if this morning we could all, those who know Christ as their Savior, you could stand up and you could say, "This is what I was, but this is what I am now." But here's the incredible thing. God's not done working with you yet. He's not done changing you yet. You're not what you are going to be yet because God is still working on you. And you know how I know that? Because you're still alive. You're still breathing. Sometimes you wonder, why in the world am I still on this earth? Why in the world hasn't God gone ahead and taken me home? Why in the world am I still breathing? Because God has a purpose for you and for me. See, you weren't created by accident. You weren't just accidentally made and formed in your mother's womb. No, God did that on purpose because he's got a purpose for you. And by the way, you're not here by accident today. You're not listening via the internet this morning by accident. God has a reason and a purpose. I believe our God is sovereign. I believe our God is in total control of all things. I believe my God is the living and true God. How about you this morning? So I believe God's got a purpose in everything he does. I've been recently reading about several people, several famous people who once preached Christ, once sung about Christ, and now they're denouncing their faith. They're saying, "I no longer preach about it." I read about one young man yesterday. He went to Bible college. He got his degree. He has Grammy Award-winning songs that he sung. And now he is saying, "I no longer believe that Jesus Christ is real." And I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, how can that happen? Well, I know how it can happen because there's been times in my life that I've wondered. There's been times in my life that I really said, "Okay, God, are you really real? I don't sense you. I don't feel you. I don't see you. God, are you even there?" So I can no understand where this young man's coming from. But I praise God I've never denounced him because God is inside of me and he'll be there forever. So don't let your doubts lead to denial. Let your doubts lead you to digging and getting to know God on a better and closer basis. So the Apostle Paul finds himself in prison here. Now, after he got saved and after God changed his life on the road to Damascus, Paul began to preach and teach about Jesus. Now, this made a lot of people mad Because he used to destroy Christianity. Now he was fulfilling Christianity. And people were mad and angry. And every time he would go to a city, they would try to kill him with stones. Or they tried to throw him out of the city. And they began to hate the Apostle Paul. Now he finds himself in a prison in Rome for preaching Christ. See, the Romans, they had a bunch of different gods. They believed in multiple gods. But Paul continued to preach, there's only one living and true God. And this made the Roman authorities very mad. So they threw him into prison. And you would think that Paul would give up. God, I've been preaching all these years. I've been teaching all these years about you and how true you are. Why am I languishing in a prison now? See, there's a little picture of what a prison may have looked like, okay? You can kind of see it. It wasn't one of these modern prisons like we have nowadays with the mattresses and the weight benches and the TVs and all the frills that go along with being in prison. It was a place of dreariness. Of course, the natural light, the lighting in there now is unnatural. When Paul was there, they didn't have electric light. When Paul was in a prison similar to that, it was complete darkness at all times. And only when a prison guard would come by and shine a candle, that's the only time they would have any kind of light. He lived with rats, and he lived with roaches, and he lived with all kinds of bugs, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. It was horrible. It was nasty. He was languishing in this prison for just preaching the name of Jesus Christ, and you would think that he'd be miserable. You would think that he'd say, forget it. I don't like this Christianity stuff. I'm just going to renounce the name of Jesus Christ so that I can be free. Matter of fact, that's all it would have taken. All he would have had to say is, I renounce Christ. He really wasn't real. He really didn't come. And they would have said, there you go. But Paul didn't do that. And here's the reason he didn't do that. I want to look at verse number 21, and then we're going to go back to verse 12 in just a second. But look what Paul's mindset was. Remember, he's in a prison. He's writing this letter to a church in Philippi. And he says these words, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I should choose, I want not." I don't understand, he said. "For I am in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart or die and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He says, listen, I want to die. I'm in this prison. I'm in a horrible situation, and my flesh wants to die. Because I know that when I die, I'll be in the presence of God immediately. No purgatory, no middle place. I wake up here, and then I die, and I wake up there. I'm looking forward to that, he said. He says, but for me to stay here is better for you. I remember in Kingsport, Tennessee, going to the bedside of a precious saint. This lady had served God and taught Sunday school and did all these things for the Lord, but she was languishing in a hospital bed in her living room. Her body was being eat up with cancer, and she languished in that bed for several months. And I would go by and see her and pray with her, and she kept asking me this question, "Why am I still living? I can't wait to go and see Jesus. I cannot wait to see her, to see him." I would go by and see her weekly and spend time with her and pray with her. And she kept asking me the same question. Why is God waiting? She couldn't get out of bed. She couldn't bathe herself. She couldn't feed herself. She languished and languished and languished. And she kept saying, I just want to go home. Now, in my biblical wisdom, this is what I told her. I don't know. I don't know. I can't explain it to you. I don't know why it's happening. But God's got a purpose in this. Sure enough, a week before she died, a granddaughter who denied Jesus Christ all these years came to see her And she was able to witness to that granddaughter at her bedside. And her granddaughter trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And a week later, she died. So why did God let her languish to witness to her granddaughter? She wanted to go home. She couldn't wait to see Jesus. She's there now, though. She's seeing Jesus now. But her granddaughter will be there with her one day also, because God had a purpose in it. So that's what Paul is feeling here in this dungeon. That's what he's feeling here as rat infested and cockroaches and bugs and abuse and feeling like he's been left alone. That's why Paul is here. He says, listen, I desire to go, but God has left me here for your benefit, for you. Now go back to verse number 12. Paul explains why he's where he is. Look at verse number 12. Look what he says. He says, but I would you to understand, brethren, speaking to believers, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest, made public, made to light in all the palace and in all the other places. They were asking him, well, Paul, why are you in prison? You've not done anything wrong. Why in the world have they arrested you and put you in such a wretched, nasty place? Paul said, so that the gospel can be furthered. But not only in every place. There's a key word right there. He says, in the palace. How many of you know what a palace is? A palace is where a ruler lives. Where a king lives. Where somebody in high authority lives. So in other words, as Paul was in prison, they were talking about him in the palace. Those who had the power to free Paul were talking about him. Now, they may have been talking about, man, that nut Paul, man, he won't renounce his Christ, and he's gonna die in that prison, man, he's crazy. But you know what? There were also people talking about, listen to what Paul's saying. Maybe we need to trust this God that Paul is talking about. See, Paul is not griping and complaining to the people. He's not saying, oh, brethren, come and break me out. Oh, brethren, I'm so miserable here. Come and get me. He's saying, no, I'm here so that people may come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's why I'm here. Brothers and sisters, please do not ask God for relief for your benefit. Ask God to use you where you are for His honor and His glory, no matter what is taking place. Whether it's in a hospital bed or it's in a job place. Whether it's in a prison or whether it's in your home. Wherever you are, ask God to use you for His honor and glory. God doesn't place you somewhere just to put you there. He puts you there for a divine purpose and a divine reason. I don't believe in an accidental God. How many of you have an accidental God? A God who's a God of coincidence. Coinky dinky, I think they call it. My God is not a God of coincidence. My God is a God of exactness. I love it when it says that He knows the very number of hairs on your head. I don't know how many I've got, but He does. I don't know the number of hours I have left, but He does. I don't know the makeup of my body and my DNA and all the things, but He does. I can't explain to you how the heart works and the lungs work. I can give you the scientific explanation, but how in the world can you really look at the human body and say, well, that's just a product of evolution? How can you do that? You can't. And it's all run by an electrical impulse. That's the work of a mighty God. For you were fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. Well, Brother Brian, how do you know the Bible is really true? It was written by mankind. No, it wasn't. It was written by God using human beings to write the words. You say, well, Brother Brian, I really don't believe this book. Well, then what do you believe? What is your faith in? What is your faith going to lead you to? Is your faith and what you believe and what you think going to have you go to heaven? What if you're wrong then? What have you gained? Nothing. What if this is wrong then? What have I lost? Not a thing. How many of you agree it's good to do things for other people? It's good to be kind and loving and caring about other people. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches for us to do, love one another. So if this is not true, what have I lost? Not a thing. But if it is true, what have I gained? I've gained heaven. Amen? So Paul says, what I'm going through is for the furtherance of the gospel. Matter of fact, he couldn't preach in the palace, but his circumstances were preaching in the palace. Look what he says now in verse number 14. He says, and because many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident by my bonds and much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, listen, because of what I'm going through, people have been emboldened to preach. They've been preaching even more in places that I'll never go because I'm in prison. Brothers and sisters, people are watching your life and my life. And they're going to be led to the Lord or turned away from the Lord based upon what my life is. I said this over and over and over again. What version of the Bible are you? I'm not talking about King James or NIV or you. What version of the Bible are you? Because you may be the only Bible that some people read, your life. Well, Brother Brian, you expect me to be perfect and never make any mistakes, and you expect me to walk with a gigantic halo over my head. And you expect me to walk with a three-piece suit and slap people upside the head when they're doing wrong. No, I don't expect that. That's not what God expects. He expects you to live like you really belong to Him. Matter of fact, let me show you something. Stay in this chapter. Go to verse number 27 real quick. Let me show you what Paul writes just about this. Verse 27, he says, only let your conversation or your lifestyle, let your lifestyle be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I'm absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, behave like you believe. Behave like you believe. Live like Christ is really inside of you. I have the fortune and the good opportunity that I get to teach and I get to coach basketball. Now, I'm not very good, and I'll admit that. My son will say amen to that. But here you go. My son and some other little knot-headed 10, 11, 12-year-old, 13-year-old boys are on this basketball team. And we tell them, listen, you've got the word Swain on your uniform. When you're playing basketball with that uniform on, you're representing Swain. What you do and how you play is a reflection on who you represent. Brothers and sisters, you may not have the word Christian written across your forehead, and you shouldn't to impress people, but your life is an example of who you represent. My mom and dad did not teach me morals very much, but my dad drove this into my head. Remember your last name and what it means. My last name is Schuler. It means male student in German. It's a German name. But that's not what he was trying to get me to understand. He says, when you're in the community, you represent the name Schuler, and may it be a good name and not a bad name to be known. You know the name Adolf Hitler? Anybody know that name? Is that a good name? It represents nastiness and filth and death. How about the name Billy Graham? Opposite. Mother Teresa. Completely opposite. What does your name represent today? That's what Paul is trying to help them understand. He's languishing in a prison. And he says, let your behavior belie who you belong to. Now go back to a little bit earlier here in the chapter. I'm just getting started, okay? Verse number 15. He says this. Now, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He says all kinds of different people are preaching all kinds of different Christs. Some are saying that he's mean and he's angry and he's a horrible God. Some are saying that he's a God of love and he lets you get away with everything. Some people are saying that he's a God of grace and of mercy. Which one is it, he's saying? He says, the God that I serve is a God of mercy and grace and deliverance. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but consider this question for me. Look at me just for a minute. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to acknowledge it to yourself. Don't raise your hands. How many of you have an addiction? It can be anything. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, promiscuity, food, pride, whatever. We all have some sort of addiction. We all have something wrong and it's not right. We all have it. Do you want to continue to deal with that on your own? Or would you rather be delivered by the power of Jesus Christ? My God, my Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to condemn and send people to hell. Now, if you deny Jesus Christ your Savior, you're going to hell. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to save you from going to hell. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to deliver us from all our problems and our sins. And Paul says, some are preaching that God is a hateful God. Some are preaching God lets you get away with everything. But some preach that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, I'm not concerned about what they're preaching. I'm telling you the truth. That's what he says here. Now, verse number 17, or verse number 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, therein I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, when I die, I gain heaven. But as long as I'm alive, I live for Christ, and that's what I want you to do. Brothers and sisters, I have said a lot this morning. Ignore what I've said, but never ignore what God has said. You're alive in Christ for a reason. We say, Brother Brian, I don't know what that reason is. Brother Brian, I want to know what God's will for my life is. Hey, you know what I know for sure? Number one, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So number one, God's will is for you to be saved. Not everybody will, though. But God's willing for that to happen. Number two, you know what God's will is? Ready? Ready to take a note? Here it is. This is God's will for every single person right here. Here it is. Get ready to get your socks blown off. God's will is for you to bring Him glory. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Earth-shattering, isn't it? If I could sell books, I'd write books on that right there and make lots of money. Romans or 1 Corinthians 10:31. That's God's will for me and for you. So how about it this morning? Why are you still here? Well, I'm still here because my mom and dad made me come. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Why are you still existing on this planet? Why are you still drawing breath? Why is your heart still beating? Whatsoever you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How many would rather be here than the prison Paul was in? So what happened to Paul? Did he ever get out of prison? We've got to come next week to find out. I'm glad that Paul didn't whine. I'm glad that Paul said, I want God's will and I want to live for him. And you may be sitting there saying, well, Brother Brian, I can't. I have no strength and no power and no ability. I can barely twiddle my thumbs, Brother Brian. How in the world am I going to live for God? Well, you be the best thumb twiddler there is. Some of you have difficulty doing it. I see, Ryan, you're struggling. I can see that, Ryan. You be the best mother or father or child or whatever. You be the best for God's glory. And then he'll use that for something else. And you keep on that. Now, parents, look at me just for a second. Grandparents, look at me just for a second. If you're listening, there's some precious little voices in this room this morning. One right here cuddled up with their mama. One up there talking. I love hearing him. I'm glad he's not throwing Fruit Loops over the thing. But I love it. I love it that he's here. Downstairs, there's some little ones down there. At Children's Church, there's some. There's some brothers and sisters. We're living to show them Jesus Christ. Take advantage of that for his honor and his glory. Don't give up. We're just getting started in him. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And all God's people said. Amen. Let's all stand. Let me sure if you'll come and play. Now I know that I was all over the place this morning as far as trying to get you to know what God is saying, but if God's spoken to your heart about something, if maybe you need to come trust Christ as your Savior and God is speaking to you and you want to do that, I'll meet you up here. I'll have somebody meet with you and we'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If maybe you need to come and just pray and ask God to help you and to deliver you and to forgive you, he'll do it. He doesn't have to do it up here. He can do it where you're at. But do that. Talk to him. Don't leave here with unfinished business with God. Maybe if you need to come join the church, maybe whatever he is speaking to your heart about, I'm asking you to respond the way he wants you to respond. Not for me. Do it for him. Do it for him. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts this morning. God, I can't even compare myself to the Apostle Paul because if I do, I fail miserably. But Lord, Paul never said that he was perfect. He just simply stated that he wanted to bring you glory. Lord, help me to bring you glory. With what I say, what I do, what I think, let my actions and my words bring you glory. Please forgive me when they haven't. I'm sorry. But Lord, today, I need you to help me to bring you glory. I pray for these precious souls that are in this very room. I can't assume that every one of them know you as Savior. So I'm asking you, God, right now, if there's a precious soul in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that today would be that day. They would call upon you, ask for forgiveness, and surrender their soul to Jesus Christ. I pray you help the saints who are struggling. Give them strength, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And that whatever needs to be done, you would do it. And we'd respond to you. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. A few minutes, Michelle is going to play. Whatever the need is, if you want to come, I'll meet with you and pray. Whatever the need is this morning.